As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Yet we read about Jesus in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John 17:4, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus was singly focused, single-mindedness on his obedience to God the Father, and that never wavered. Did Aaron do that? No. But it's pointing to the person who would. That's Jesus. Verse 40, "For Aaron's sons," now it comes to their clothing, "you shall make tunics, you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty." So we have this picture here. And again, here's the white linen, here's the white hat for them. Here's that sassy sash right here. And yet, Dave, where does it say to make this so colorful? It doesn't say it here. It says it actually in Exodus 39. So there's a lot that goes on between chapters like 37 through 40, actually from chapters 35 through 40, that is a repeat of what we have been going over. So when we get to chapter 35, we're going to be able to go a little faster than we have gone, I think. So, but in chapter 39, verse 27, it says this: "They made tunics." You can go over there if you want, because I don't think I have it up here. So just leave that other picture up there, unless you're about to put it up there. Are you about to put it up there? Yeah, leave him up there. So in Exodus 39, verse 27, says, "They made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen, for Aaron and his son." The tunic, made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen. And again, we've gone over when it says fine linen. Before it adds color to it, fine linen always means white, okay? A turban of fine linen, exquisite hats. So in case you didn't know, that's exquisite right there. That hat, exquisite. Exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers, those are the breeches, we'll get to that, those are the undergarments, okay? A fine woven linen, white. And a sash of fine woven linen, that's white, but with purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that's why we have this colorful sash here, because in Exodus 39 it tells us that. And again, it speaks of heaven. It speaks of kingship. It speaks of scarlet, but no gold. Why? Because these guys here speak of us, and we ain't God. But guess what? We're going to heaven. Guess what? We are also called kings and priests. And guess what? We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting that gold is not mentioned there? Because this guy, he resembles us. He resembles us. Verse 41 says, "So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." And so just as the garment of the high priest points to Jesus, so too do the high priest's sons point to us Christians. Because again, 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are the priesthood of believers." Now, we are also those white hats that you saw, those exquisite white hats here, right here, also speaks about our mind. And what are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," that means humility, "let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Jesus did that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." You know how much humility it takes to go from God and to be made in the form of man? And then coming not only in the form of man, but as a bondservant on top of that. And then it says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're told to have that same mindset, to have the mind of Christ. Now, you're going to follow me here. It's not going to be thrown up here on the screen. You're going to go over here to Revelation. You are going to go over to Revelation chapter 19 before Jesus comes back on his white horse for the second coming. Before that happens, we're told a little something. It says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That wife that's being spoken of is the church, okay? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Why? Fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? I would say the first righteous act we did was one where we received help of receiving Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, because that's what made us righteous. But I start there because I want us to understand something, that once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, any further righteous acts that you do has to first be thought about. You have to think about it. You have to have the mind of Christ in order to do a righteous act. You have to have the mind of Christ. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so this is in verse 1. He says this, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's not forcing him, but he is saying, I am imploring you the best way I can out of meekness, out of gentleness for Christ's sake, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being present and bold towards you. He says, look, I'm trying to be humble before the Lord, but I also want to be bold for your sakes. As he's imploring him, he's begging him, please listen to what I say, basically, is what he's saying here. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But don't we sometimes want to? Sometimes I think that, and no, I don't want to war according to the flesh because my flesh really isn't that strong. For the weapons, we do have weapons of our warfare, are not carnal but mighty in God. For what reason? To pull down strongholds. That's what. Cast down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What that means is that there's all sorts of strongholds or philosophies of the world that are going to try and deceive you and overtake you and make you be a part of that. And when that philosophy and when that stronghold does not line up with the Word of God, it needs to be brought down. It needs to be brought down. And so we're told here that that they're also vain imaginations is what these strongholds are. You look up the word stronghold, it means philosophies of the world. Vain imaginations mean you're imagining something that appeals to your flesh, which is vanity, okay? Which is vanity. And those things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God or the Word of God. And these things are not going to prevail against the church. And these strongholds need to be brought down. And they're brought down through confession. They're brought down through reading the Word, being upon your knees, recognizing that that philosophy, that vain imagination is not from God. It's from the world. It's from the devil. It's from your flesh. And it needs to be brought down. When Jesus brought the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter just launches out with that great declaration, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus would tell him, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You've been listening to him. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that. The word Peter in the Greek is Petros, means little rock. But Jesus says, upon this rock, he doesn't say Petros, he says Petras, which means massive rock. What is the massive rock? The confession that he made. On that confession of people coming to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and later on Paul would add to that and being crucified, dying for our sin, because at this point, Peter doesn't really know or understand that. Jesus goes on to tell him that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. And what is it that Peter do? Oh, may it never be. And so Jesus says, may the Lord rebuke you, okay, because you're more mindful of the things of man than the things of God. So Peter didn't quite get it. He got the first part right. There's a part to be added later on, crucified and raised on the third day to show he was the perfect offering. But it's going to be upon that confession. That is how God himself, Jesus himself, is going to build his church, and it's his church. But it's upon that rock, on that confession there. And so you ask yourself, do you have the mind of Christ? Well, here's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is one that speaks of humility, thinking of others above yourself. And so if you have any thought in your mind that you don't take the low place in the way of humility, then it's probably one of the philosophies of the world. If you care about selfish ambition and more about yourself, then you're not really concerned about the conscience sake of others. And so that is not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ can really be brought down to this. Is this decision I'm about to make going to advance the kingdom of God, or is it going to hinder it? Does me being angry and unforgiving and rude, does that advance the kingdom of God, or does it hinder it? It's great questions to ask. Is me being forgiving, loving, merciful, kind, bearing with one another, being long-suffering with another, does that advance the kingdom of God, or does it hinder it? It advances it. It advances it. To take your thoughts captive, are those thoughts that are vain imaginations that appeal to vanity? I'm to take those thoughts captive when my thoughts are saying, be rude to that person, be angry to that person, be unforgiving towards that person, carry a grudge against that person. I need to take that thought captive and admit that I had that thought and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You take that thought captive. Oh, I'm just going to clean house. Hey, take that thought captive. Okay, we're good. You know, I mean, because you want to react a certain way, you want to say a certain thing, you want to do all those kind of things, but you take it captive. And this is how you grow in Christ. And you know, and you're going to fail miserably at it. I still fail miserably at it, but I recognize that I failed a whole lot sooner than I used to. And that's progress, you know. Say, okay, Lord, now I understand this kind of makes me angry or whatever. So, Lord, just let me see that red flag and know that this is not the way I'm supposed to respond. So give me wisdom with that. I know that's not from you, and it's not going to advance the kingdom of God. And so it's not the mind of Christ. And so I don't need to do it, you know. Don't need to do it. So we take our thoughts captive. Instead, we don't just take them captive and confess them. We're also told in Philippians 4:8. I want you to go to Philippians 4:8. Everybody flip to Philippians. In Philippians 4:8, we're told something here by Paul. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, here's something we can do here. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is what you're meditating, is it really true? Is it really a noble thought? Is it really just? Is it really pure? Is it really lovely? Is it really a good report? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? Are you really want to bring praise to what it is you're thinking right now? If it's not, don't meditate on it. Don't dwell on it. But if it is, meditate on those things. Meditate on those things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So true. It's so true. When you're meditating on those things which are true. And you'll know that by what the Word of God says. When you're meditating on the things that are true from the Word of God, those things that are noble, things that are just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. When you're meditating on those things, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Going back here to Exodus 28, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And this is, like I said last week, but I think it bears repeating again because we're talking about holiness. This is what God calls us. You're to be holy because I am holy, he says. What is it to be holy? Is to deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, follow him. To have the mind of Christ is to be holy. And this is what God calls us to. He calls us to holy living in him. And here's what God does not call us to. Happiness. But Dave, doesn't God want me to be happy? No. He wants you to be holy. Now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker with that. Okay. Is that holiness means that you're loving God and you're loving others. Holiness is you're loving God and loving others. You're denying yourself daily, picking up the cross, and following him. Happiness has to do with happenstance, has to do with your circumstances. And so you're making a decision on something that's going to make your circumstance pleasing to who? Yourself. And it might, getting that brand new car, that was pleasing to myself, and it was awesome, and I love it, and everything else. But do you, 5 years later? Do you just a few months later when now you've paid that monthly payment on it? And now that's not so great? Well, Dave, I would only pay cash. Okay, fine. You know, when it first breaks down, when you first get that scratch on it, when you hit that, you know, you backed into some, got that dent, or whatever it is, that it's God checking. All of a sudden, now I'm not so happy with this. It brought it temporarily, you know, but it's selfish. Happiness is selfish because you're pursuing your own happiness. Just that in itself shows you it's selfish. Now, here's the thing. When you pursue holiness, you know what happens over time? You're happy. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And one of the great gain things is that you're happy. And that happiness is really more like joy. And that is not circumstantial. That's eternal. It's long-lasting. I think anybody who knows me, you can talk to my kids, you can talk to my wife, they would say, Dave is happy. But he doesn't pursue happiness. I don't. I just pursue my relationship with the Lord. And as I do that, I get more excited about the kingdom to come. I'm more excited about what God's doing in your lives. I'm more excited about what God's doing here among us. I'm more excited about those things. And that, sorry, makes me happy. Sometimes my wife jokes that I'm a little too optimistic about things. It's all good. God will take care of it, you know. When you're a little bit more of a realist, you know how annoying we can be. But as annoying as we are right. God will take care of that. God will provide. God will do this, you know. And so, again, we need to understand that this all speaks of holiness and how God is bringing us to that place. In chapter 28, verse 41, I'm just going to touch on this just because we're actually going to start with this verse for chapter 29, because that's what chapter 29 is all about, is God taking Moses and anointing the priesthood, okay? And so it says here, so you shall put them on Aaron your brother, meaning all the garments for the high priest. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. Their garments as well. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, they may minister to me as priests. The word anoint here means a special anointing with oil that's going to show that God is with him, the Spirit. And the word consecrate means to be filled or armed or equipped, okay, to accomplish what you have been anointed to do or called to do. And the word sanctify means to be separate, make holy, to be hallowed. So when you're anointed and the Spirit resides with you, and that also means that you have a special calling, and God never calls you to something that he's not going to equip you with to be able to accomplish, to fulfill. And by fulfilling that calling that he's equipped you with, guess what? You're going to be separate, and people are going to see God in that. You're going to see God in that. And we'll just kind of leave that for there. Verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And so, again, these are kind of like long boxer shorts that they wore under their tunics. They are to be worn by all the priests, not just the high priests. The purpose is to preserve their modesty. Unlike the pagan priests in the land, which they would come into, those priests would be naked and perform sex acts as a form of worship to their gods. And so we're going to go to the antithesis of that. And so even if you're ministering to me and you fall and you slip, you know, and your robe shoots over your head, everything's going to be fine. Okay, everything's going to be fine. Verse 43, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. What is being said here? This is twice, that if you don't follow and be dressed the way you're supposed to be dressed, you are going to die. And it's the exact same thing today, that unless you are dressed in the robe of righteousness that God has provided to you through the death of his son and what he accomplished on the cross, and you try and enter in to his holy place, you will die. Isaiah 61:10, again, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robe of righteousness. We see this in, again, in Revelation 7:13-14. We've already read this, but again, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So again, it's what Jesus does on the cross that makes your robes righteous and white. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin for us. What that means is sin offering for us. He doesn't become literal sin. Sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. I want us to understand something here. This is the greatest deal that has ever been offered to mankind since the beginning of the universe. The best deal, it's still being offered. There's no other deal that's ever presented itself on the face of this planet. This is the best deal because we're being told here that Jesus will take our sin, and as he takes our sin, as we impute our sin to him, guess what? The deal is if we do that, he gives us, imputes to us his righteousness. We hear all the time about the book, The Art of the Deal. It ain't nothing like the deal that God offers us through his son. Come to me. Just admit that you're a sinner in need of a savior. And come and declare that it was my son I sent that died for your sin. And if you do that, I will place all your sin upon the cross in which he died for. And guess what? I'm going to give you the robes of righteousness. It's the greatest deal ever. Why wouldn't you take that? What is that going to say about you when you face God someday and you didn't take that deal? What's that going to say about you? Nothing good, I guarantee you that. It's the greatest deal ever offered. Would you take it here today? Let's pray.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.